The title of this message is One Man, Many Prayers for the Nation, about Daniel. Listening time is approximately 37 minutes.
We're on this pilgrimage of Foundation for God's Plan for the Restoration of Mankind. The last message on Daniel. Daniel's life fades out after this time. As we've studied in Revelation, it's very difficult to actually find the chronological order of things in the Scripture. You just can't start with Genesis and end in Revelation, because things go back and forth and back and forth. That's why we are now into Daniel, to trace God's plan. And you got to keep your eyes on Israel, because that's where God's plan is going to come out of, isn't it? It certainly came out for the first coming of Christ, and it's coming out of there for the second coming of Christ. Jesus said, what about the fig tree? Keep your eye on the fig tree, and when it comes back to life, when it blooms again, I'm around the corner. That was in 1948 when Israel became a nation. What struck me about this, first of all, was Daniel living at the time that he was living, what we consider ancient history. And yet, who was Daniel studying in Scripture? They had some of the Scripture already. And he is actually reading Jeremiah. Isn't that interesting? Have you heard of that before? It's the first thing that really caught me, that he read the Scriptures. Last week, we were talking about how he prayed three times a day, and then how he ended up being arrested and set up and then ended up in the lion's den. Daniel has been in captivity for about 69 years, somewhere in that time period. Remember, he was taken from Jerusalem at the age of about 17, so he's up in his mid-80s right now as we're studying this. He went to Babylon first, but after the Babylonians fell to the Medo-Persian, he ended up going into Persia. And that's where he is now, and that's where the lion's den situation took place. So what does Daniel do? First of all, let's try to picture him as a person, because he really is a person. Not was, but is. He still exists, certainly not on the earth. But he recognizes that God said, I'm going to put your nation into captivity for 70 years. The knowledge of that has always been there, but it seems like Daniel's the only one that picked up on it. One of the things I want to stress is the individual is important to God. Through Daniel, God responds to what he said was going to happen. He said it's going to be 70 years, but if there hadn't been repentance, it could have been on and on and on and on, and who knows how long. First of all, what does he do? You have to understand what it is to have sackcloth and ashes. You read that over and over in the Old Testament, that when they were grieving about something, they were really touched by their disobedience. Or even personal grief. Do you remember what happened with Jacob when his son Joseph was supposed to be killed by these animals? You know, it was a setup by his brothers. They took that coat in many colors and put some blood on it and said, Joseph is probably dead. Jacob did the same thing, and they absolutely tear their clothes, their outer garments, and put on sackcloth, which is kind of a burlap, be rough against the skin, and put ashes on their head. Cold ashes, not hot ashes. What is all this about? How would we do this today? Well, the word humble is what it's all about. He humbled himself before God. Had Daniel done anything wrong? Was it the sin of Daniel? No, it wasn't. There are times it's the sin of an individual, and you need to take care of your own sins with the Lord, absolutely. But then we have sins of a nation. I hope that everybody in this room, at least once a week, prays for this nation. God will hold his hand back of punishing our nation. Because if our nation is punished, we're all going to be affected too. But hopefully it doesn't end at that. If you look at Daniel, it didn't end just so we can get back to the good old days or stop some bad things happening, was it? What did he say the very first thing after he was humbling himself? He acknowledged God for who God is. He said, you're a loving God, you're a gracious God, you're a merciful God, and we deserved everything that came to us. He wasn't blaming God for what happened. He said, look at the prophets. They came and came and came, and what did we do? And actually, he's one of the prophets, but he didn't prophesy in Israel at the time this was happening. before the nation went into captivity. Jeremiah was the main one. Jeremiah was very old at that time. Daniel was a young man. Ezekiel lived at the same time that Daniel was taken into captivity. And he's probably 10 years older than Daniel. Sometimes we just think, well, here are these books in the Bible over here and over there and these different characters, but they may have known each other. Certainly Daniel heard Jeremiah literally speaking about the destruction that was going to come. And Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, isn't he? He wept the fact that he knew that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed because God told them if they don't repent, this is what's going to happen. You see it over and over through all the minor prophets. God's warning and warning and warning. Some of the prophets were even put to death. Jeremiah was put in a well. Tried to get rid of him. Silence him. If you speak the truth and the word of God in certain situations, they'll try to silence you. It's nothing new. Well, that's what Daniel did first. After he humbled himself, he went before God. It wasn't anything unusual. He prayed 3 times a day. He brought up about how gracious God was. In light of that they deserved it all. If you read the whole chapter 9, you'll see he goes through the whole basic history of Israel. How they came out of Egypt. Remember all the disobedience in the desert and they ended up wandering for 40 years and so on and so forth. Just constantly. If you study the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, you'll see that is you as a Christian. There are 4 major things that happen. And they all start with an R. We can be at rest as a New Testament believer. Certainly our rest is in Christ. He's our Sabbath, right? Because Sabbath is rest. So he became our Sabbath. We're to put at rest. I mean our eternal life. Our salvation is through Jesus Christ. Rest should be in God. That means we have inner peace. We might be in a terrible storm. The circumstances of life could be horrible. But if you have that inner peace, then you're at rest with God. You're not living in total disobedience. It doesn't mean we don't sin, of course, because any thought, word, or deed, but how about thoughts, can be hard to control. You have a bad thought about somebody, you have them all the time. If you act on them, then of course it gets worse. But the point is, there are sins. I think this is sad that there are many Christians that believe that their sins are not forgiven if they're saved. A new sin committed has not been forgiven. Either they're all forgiven or none of them are forgiven, right? Our sins are definitely forgiven. What is the situation then after being at rest? You know, we get bored, we want to do it our own way, and so what do we do next? We start to rebel. And rebellion is against God. You may rebel against a friend of yours, but really all rebellion in a sense is against God. If it's sin, it's against God. Only rebellion can be against him. And then what happens after we rebel? Well, there's retribution for them. They're results, they're cause and effect. If you bump your head on the wall, it's going to hurt. You might get a headache. You can't blame God for that. So there are natural things that happen, but there also can be things that God allows to happen to try to do what? To get you to repent. And that's the 4th thing. And after you repent, he restores you and you're back at rest again. But that's the cycle that goes on and on and on. And it not only happened to the nation of Israel, but it happens to us. That's where we are with Daniel. They have been in the state of rebellion and they're in captivity, but their hearts were still rebellious. They weren't thinking of God. They were getting involved in the pagan gods and so on. So Daniel is repenting on behalf of the nation. First he confesses that they deserved everything, honored who God was, and humbled himself. And now he is repenting on behalf of the nation. He didn't do it just once. Many prayers. And eventually, God does restore them. And the sad thing that happens in this restoration, I don't know if you've ever traced that or not, God made a provision for Israelites to go out of captivity and back to build Jerusalem and the temple. Haggai had to be sent back from captivity because the remnant that went back, they started building a temple and then they didn't like it because it wasn't going to be as grand as Solomon's temple. So they had that whole problem. But the sad thing was, many of them stayed. Why? Because it became too comfortable. They didn't want to go back to the ruins. And then we also read that God took care of the enemies, didn't he? God never left them. Even when they're in captivity, God was still with them. That's the beauty of our God. You can get into all kinds of things, but God's not going to leave you or forsake you. You may think you walk away from God, but no, God is not going to leave or forsake you. But God will deal with the enemies. He dealt with the nation of Israel enemies, right? Where is Babylon today? It's going to be the haunt of jackals. Nebuchadnezzar was not reincarnated into Saddam Hussein. And he was going to recapture that part of the world and conquer the whole world that Nebuchadnezzar had. But look what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Well, he got out with the donkeys, but he finally repented and I believe got saved. Saddam certainly didn't do that. And all he did was open the old ruins of Babylon for tourists. There was no rebuilding at all. And guess who he had to come and perform at the dedication to the reopening of Babylon? Now, if you understand, Babylon is the root of all evil in the world. All man's systems come out of Babylon. It started with the tower, and then went on to sorcery, witchcraft. All this abomination can be traced back to Babylon. So a lot of times in the Bible, when it says Babylon, it doesn't mean the actual city or nation of Babylon. It means sin. What happened? Madonna. You know, Madonna, I'm not going to go into details about her, but I thought that was appropriate. She fit right into Babylon. She would have been right at home at Babylon. There are a lot of Madonnas there. So I thought that was a perfect thing. But definitely it's an abomination. So never has been rebelled. What about the Edomites that came off of Esau? They're all done away with because they laughed at the demise of Israel. You laugh at what God's doing to them, you wait to see what God's going to do to you. We don't want to laugh at people when God is disciplining them. He may discipline me. You shouldn't take joy in that. And I shouldn't take joy when he disciplines you. Yes, we like to see somebody get their, quote, just reward. But if I got my just reward, I'd be dead. You don't want your just reward from God, right? You want his mercy. Mercy is his hand being held back from giving you what you do deserve. And we want his grace because that's giving us things that we don't deserve. So they're the opposite. We need both, mercy and grace. God actually answers Daniel's prayer at the 70th year, doesn't he? I don't know if he prayed for a whole year or how long it was, but it was not just one particular prayer. And then the sad thing is I mentioned that only a few of them went back, remnant, and then they fooled around there and trying to build the temple and build up the walls of Jerusalem. And you know what? They never really got restored, did they? Because what happened later, as the Persians fell to the Greek came in there and took over. And when they finally rebuilt that temple, the guy that replaced Alexander the Great, there were four generals that replaced him. We'll study that in Revelation about the horn being broken off into four. He's a type of an antichrist. Antiochus is his name. And he came in and destroyed that Zerubbabel temple. The temple got rebuilt by King Herod, who was not really a Jew, he was more of a Gentile, and a tyrant. That's the temple Jesus came to. And then the Romans destroyed that in 70 AD, and they haven't had a temple since. And in 70 AD, even those in that area got even spread out more. So now we have them all over the world. There are Jews in every culture around the world. There are a lot of Chinese Jews and whatever. And the Bible said that would happen. But they had their chance, didn't they? Right then and there, with Daniel's prayer, to go back and reestablish Jerusalem. God had to take him through another cycle. And it's the same way with the church. It's the same way with us. I don't know how many merry-go-rounds you've been on. Spiritual merry-go-rounds. That's what I call them. Because God will keep you on that merry-go-round until you deal with what he wants you to deal with. You wonder why things keep coming around and keep coming around, keep coming around. I've been on some of them. And some of the music on those carousels isn't like you at the circus. They don't sound that good. And it's not just jumping up and down on a horse and things like that, because I think carousels can be a lot of fun. God's carousel is different. Yes, there's love in there, there's grace, and there's mercy. Absolutely. You want it quiet because you want to hear God. It's going to be a quiet time. Sometimes there are those dark, deep valleys. You departed in something that you didn't take care of, that God wanted to take care of. His mercy and grace was going to allow that, yes, but he's going to want you to come back and revisit. It may be somebody in your past that you need to make amends with. That you had a falling out or whatever, and God is calling you to deal with that situation. Could be the fact that you aren't praying. Your life isn't really going the way it should be going because you neglected prayer. That's one of my worst things, especially since I've been involved at Holiday Village so much and things, that I kind of pray on the run. I do communicate with God, but I think there are times He just wants you to put everything aside and just sit and listen to the Lord speaking. What are some of the major points for us? Getting off the carousel is certainly the important one, because we're still in the flesh, even though the Holy Spirit dwells within us as believers. There's another merry-go-round waiting across the way. It's a different one. It's nice to get on a different one instead of the same one over and over again. But there will be that. And don't look at it as a real bad thing, but just don't keep going around and going in circles, because you're missing out on the glory and the blessings that God has for you. Things way beyond what you could ever think. What is God's scripture then that will guide us through that? 1 John 1:9. And it starts with an if. If is conditional, right? We got to be real careful of this, because the fundamental churches will quote that in your face, and then I say to them, well, let's reverse it and see if that's true. Then they back down, because they're so concerned about trying to keep a lid on sin. And, you know, God said you can't. You cannot control the flesh, but I know somebody who can. But you know His answer to controlling it? Putting it to death. Being crucified with Christ, allowing the old nature to die. I talked last week about the two dog situation. Whatever you feed is going to be the strongest. And it is hard. I remember that happening in my life. And it still does in some areas. But some of the big stronghold areas that I had to allow that, because I grew up actually hating to get up and speak before a group when I went to college. Scared to death to read out loud. I couldn't read very well. And then I became a teacher and I had to do all these things. But that was good, because I never let children be embarrassed. If they couldn't read, that's fine. We're going to laugh at you. But there are strongholds that have to be dealt with. I tried to take a major that didn't require speech. And they all did. It was a liberal arts college, and they all did. I thought, I'll study anything if I don't have to get up in speech class. Well, I had a good teacher. And he started it off with just finding somebody in the class, getting to know them, and introducing them. I really learned various techniques, went to Toastmasters and all those things, and did really well. I used to give seminars before lots and lots of people, and I loved it and did great. But then after I became a believer, and I had to depend on God and not on myself, all that was taken away, and then I had all this fear coming back and couldn't do anything. Then I realized, wait a minute, I was relying on my skills, not on the Lord. And I had to step over, you know, it's like a sinking ship over here and you got to step over there. But that's the old nature dying. And it's going to be continually in that process until we are raptured out or we go home through our own death. It's still going to be there, but it doesn't have to be a thing that really is negative and all that. Knowing it's normal is okay, but not to have it going to extreme cases where it takes the joy out of life. 1 John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sins to God, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Then it's interpreted by some of these people, which I was told, that if you die without a confessed sin, you have to deal with that, the judgment. I said, well, I'm not going to the white throne judgment, because that's for the unsaved. You need to study the whole scripture. Let's turn it around. If I don't confess my sin, God is unfaithful and unjust. You have to say that. You can't just take part of it. You got to take the whole thing. We have a God that if we confess, and basically what confessing means, if I agree with God, we won't feel forgiven. That's the real key word. He has already forgiven us before we even sin, but we won't feel forgiven. It's like the clouds blocking the sun. The sun's still there. God's still there. But the sin blocks that out, and we lose our joy in life. That's what it's all about. God wants us to have that perfect fellowship with Him and joy in life. Even though we're in that valley at times, we're still to be in joy of the Lord. How could our brothers and sisters think about this? I mean, these are real people, just like us. They captured them, put tar on them, tied them to a stake in the Colosseum, and lit them on fire as a torch burning so they could have a picnic. Yes. We should be able to deal with things by trusting God. And they sang hymns, and it scared those people. Those pagans were scared to death because they were singing hymns glorifying God. Great testimony, isn't it? To their faith and action? Absolutely. That's all it means if you confess your sins. It just means God's doing something, and all of a sudden it's like, okay, what's going on? It's just basically, God, what's going on? Show me. Remember where the proverb says, search me, Lord, my heart, that I may know. In other words, it's going for a spiritual checkup. We go to physical checkups all the time, but I'll tell you, if you start with a spiritual checkup, you may not have to go down for the other one, and I can guarantee you aren't going to have to go to the psychiatrist. Christian psychiatry doesn't fit to me. Jesus is our best psychiatrist because you deal with the spiritual issues and a lot of these other things will start taking care of themselves. The emotional disturbance is because I want it this way and this is the way it is. It's called dissonance, static. That's where we get a lot of the anxiety is I want it to go this way and this is the way it's going, so I try everything to get it to go this way. Well, how's God going to turn things and do things? If we are acting, I'm not saying there isn't time to take charge of something and organize something. No, not at all. That's what it really means about confessing. Just agreeing to God, saying, yeah, God, there is something here. You call my attention to it. You're acknowledging that there is something. Otherwise, what do we make God out to be in verse 10? 1 John 1:10 says, if we deny that we have sinned, then we made God out to be a liar, haven't we? But don't go around looking for it. You can't live that life, and legalists do, trying to prevent things. They run around looking under every bush to see if the devil's there or their flesh is there, and they have all these rules and regulations. If you go to one of the colleges, they have the prayer squad, or what do you want to call them, and they have tape measures, and they measure a guy's hair. It can only be so long. They measure the skirts on the girls and all this kind of stuff, and if they are out of the line, then they're given a ticket. And if they get so many tickets, then they get kicked out of school for a while and stuff like that. That's legalism. Once you have the Holy Spirit, you will not feel comfortable. I'll give just a quick story on this. I was involved in a ministry, a child evangelism, and there was this young man who had gotten saved out of the streets of L.A. He was a male prostitute, actually, as a teenager, because he got kicked out of his home here in Phoenix. And he had a wonderful testimony about how he came to the Lord. And so he's trying to reach other people, and he's reached this young man that dressed like a woman. And he had for so many years that was all he thought about and felt like and so on. Why? Because his dad rejected him and accepted his sister. So he felt comfortable in his sister's clothes. It's a psychological thing. The thing I want to leave with you on that is that he brought him to a church, guy dressed like a gal, and was very attractive. And some guy in the church got attracted and wanted to date this person. He went and said, please back off and explain the situation. Well, this man got really upset that he could be attracted to a guy, and he said, no, you were attracted to a woman. You thought this was a woman. The pastor found out, and they kicked him out of church. Isn't that great? Well, they went to another church, praise God, for this other church. And after two or three Sundays, this guy just going along to church, he called his friend up one Saturday morning, very early. He said, Steve, you got to go shopping with me. I don't know how to buy men's clothes or anything, but I can't stand these clothes anymore, and I want to go to the store right now. 6 o'clock, the store aren't open. I'll call you back at 10. He hung up the phone. Wait a minute, what's going on here? Something's going on. He calls him back, and he said, what happened? He said, well, I think I received Jesus last night. And that changed it. You can't psychologically change something just like that, can you? No, the Holy Spirit in us won't feel comfortable. The two won't match. The old nature and the new won't go together. And that's that dissonance that's there. So that's what we're dealing with. Then the other part is, how do we go beyond the confessing? Where's the repentance come in? Well, we've learned that repent is two things. We saw Daniel doing that. It's turning from the sin, but then turning to God. You can't just turn to God. I know some people believe in this doctrine of placing it on the altar and walking away. You know, that's not biblical. That is not biblical, of placing it on the altar. You know why? Because you need to be on the altar. You can't leave something at the altar and walk away, because the altar is symbolic of God. God is going to walk you through it. I guarantee if you bring up something to God, and it's like you want to leave it in God's hand, you know what he's going to do first? He's going to turn up the heat in that whole area that you're dealing with. And you're going to think that you picked it up again. Expect that to happen. You're going to have those things come and bug you, or what do you want to call it, tempt you or whatever, but that's when you really have to trust the Lord, and then you start walking through it. He's going to take you through it, and I'll guarantee you, He is going to change you as much as the other person. Take it to the altar, put it to the foot of the cross, and walk away from it. A problem that you have, somebody bugs you or whatever else. No, because God's going to put those kind of people in your life to get you to deal with it in the right way. That's the merry-go-round situation. Absolutely. This is a little touchy for some of us. Does God hear all prayer? Most Christians say yes. The answer is no, and I can prove it to you in the Bible. If you're an unbeliever, God will hear one prayer, and that's a prayer for salvation. Absolutely. But you know, we're intercessors. That's why the Christian body needs to be praying. That's why it's so important. Remember when we studied in Revelation about the incense? God said it's like the fragrance of incense coming to heaven. And it says in Revelation how all these prayers are deposited like in this big incense burner bowl. And God mixes His being and power with that and does things. Now, it may be immediately, it may be down the road. We can be actively involved in God, and that the answer to that is through prayer. You can't just read the scriptures, and that's certainly important, but His prayer is the interfacing between us and God, because that's where your faith gets exercised, is through prayer, isn't it? Absolutely. And prayer is not just a formal thing. I think it's so sad of the liturgical churches that have made rote means repetition, praying. The Bible does not call it the Lord's Prayer. It doesn't. It's those subheadings they put in there. Jesus could never have prayed that. There are some great prayers of Jesus, and you ought to read them. Tremendous prayers, but it's not that one. That's a model prayer. It basically tells us we should pray to the Father in the name of the Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then it goes through all the petitions. Thanking Him for your daily bread, it means thanking Him for all the things He provided. Go through it sometime and just pray one phrase and meditate on what that really means on your life. Prayer can be certainly on your knees. It doesn't have to be. When God says we humble ourselves, yes, there was a physical humbling that Daniel went through. And sometimes I think we need to do that. I really do. But what is God really interested in? It's our heart, isn't He? Heart meaning our soul. He wants that to be humble before Him. He doesn't say, now you lie down and let everybody walk over you as a doormat. I think that's another false thing Christianity, isn't it? Turning the other cheek means that you're a coward. No, it just means don't retaliate against somebody. That's all it means. There are times you need to defend yourself, and maybe physically. And there are times you need to back away and actually flee from danger, certainly. How about you praying for unbelievers? My mother prayed for me. Fortunately, she lived long enough to see results. I thank God for that. But it was until I was 45 years old. But what happened in all those times when I was out with the family car as a teenager and she lied awake until I came home? Don't you think I got some grace out there, and especially mercy? I think her praying had a lot to do with my protection. So definitely prayer is important for unbelievers. Believers praying for unbelievers. And we should pray for one another as well, right? The position you're in, that's not the issue. The issue is your heart issue, is what it's all about. And then how does faith come into this? This is another thing that happens in some churches. You didn't get healed because you didn't have enough faith. You know, that's spiritual abuse. A lot of churches, I think, are spiritually abusing their people. Can you imagine somebody who really, really wants to trust the Lord and they're told they didn't have enough faith so they couldn't get up out of their wheelchair and run down the street? Absolutely. That's tempting God, isn't it? That's not a thing to be doing. Faith is a gift. God has given each and every one of us a measure of faith. Some people look like they got more faith than others, and they probably have, but what God says, too much is given, much is required. Faith is like a muscle. You need to exercise that faith. And how do you exercise it? We say we're not to walk by sight, and that's a lot easier for me physically now. And I do have to have a lot of faith. But He's talking about a spiritual thing here, walking by faith and not by sight. In other words, to trust God. Isn't that what He's saying? That we are to be trusting God? Isn't the faith is in God? Certainly, he's given us a brain, but have you ever felt that you're in a situation where you needed to stop, like in a car, and all of a sudden you do stop, and then you realize, thank God you stopped? That's God speaking to you. That's what I'm talking about. It's the same thing, is that you are hearing from God. Well, then you step out in faith, and you trust God, but then what do? You start looking for God's response. It's not just where you say, well, I'm going to step out and trust God. Well, I fell down. Well, yeah, but were you alert? In the Psalms where it talks about the lamp at our feet. See, all these verses fit in. The lamp is like the Holy Spirit. You ever seen a lamp where it only shines forward? There's a reflector in the back, and it shines out forward. That's like the Holy Spirit. But he might turn the direction. And then you keep walking here, but he's pointed over here. You're not going to see. You're not going to hear from God because he's pointing in this direction. All you're going to hear is, you made a wrong turn. You made a wrong turn. You know, now you're getting on the merry-go-round over here. You need to come back over here. We can set the plan, but he's going to guide our steps. And it's a literal thing. He does guide our steps. Daniel ends up, very shortly after what we're studying here, going home to be with the Lord at about 87. And yet he saw his prayer answered, and he saw the remnant, and I don't know how he felt about just a few went back, but at least the prayer was answered, and he knew that God's plan for restoration had not been delayed and stalled. Isn't that the key? That God was still going to bring about his plan regardless of this disobedience of people. Because God's always going to have a remnant in every situation. He's got remnants in our church that he's going to keep working and working, so when he does return, the second coming, that there are going to be people ready for God. There are going to be people ready for the rapture. Absolutely. I think a very small percent, because some people don't even believe in it. But the parallels are there, and I don't think we should ever forget that. So I just want to praise God for a man like Daniel, as we now move on to another individual tracking this plan of restoration. But don't underestimate the power of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again, over and over again, for our brother Daniel and Joseph. They were very much alike. They're pictures of Jesus Christ and all the things he went through, how he was put into the lion's den, like being in the tomb, and it was sealed, and the signet ring of the king was put on there, just like the tomb of Jesus Christ was sealed also. And yet Jesus didn't roll away the stone. Daniel didn't have to take the stone away. It was taken away for him, and he came out free. Or it's a picture for us that your son, Jesus Christ, was being obedient, and he humbled himself even unto death, the death of the cross. Father, that's who we need to keep our eyes on. He's the example. Yes, Daniel's a picture of that, but we still must focus on Jesus. And through Daniel, people like that, we can see that it is possible to be obedient to you, Father. We have no excuse. We can trust on you, put all of our leaning and understanding on you and not on others, Father. I just want to pray for everybody here, Lord, that this message, whatever you have in it for them, will not be stolen by the enemy. You talk about how the seed, your word, the devil likes to take it away from us, Father, and distract us from it. There's a message for each and every one of us, Father, and I pray that we'll receive that, whatever it is, Father, and change our lives. That's what it's all about. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.